Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ruth, the Old Testament book of Ruth. And I'm going to preach the entire book this morning. We'll have you out in time for lessons and carols. The book of Ruth. Now, let me remind you before we actually read in the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 13, that Old Testament law provided for what was called levirate marriage. That is to say, if someone in God's kingdom of Israel died and did not leave an heir, then the nearest of kin was to take for wife that man's wife and raise up seed for that man so that that son would be considered the heir of the deceased. Now, that's the backdrop to the book of Ruth. God does not expect that of us today. That was a law that was peculiar to ancient Israel, but it still has profound implications for us today. May the Lord bless the reading and exposition of His Word is our prayer. The book of Ruth, chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. This is the Word of God. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and has made his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Ovid. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Ram, Ram fathered Abinadab, Abinadab fathered Nashon, Nashon fathered Salmon, Salmon fathered Boaz, Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Now let's turn back to chapter 1. Well, Christmas with Ruth and Boaz. You say that's unusual. This takes place in the time of the judges and was probably recorded around the time of the reign of David, somewhere around 1000 BC. How can this be a Christmas story, you ask? Well, it is, I assure you, a Christmas story. So we come to chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, and we can summarize chapter 1 in this way. In dark days, God is at work. In dark days, God is at work. The chapter opens by telling us that there was a famine in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. So the house of bread is not filled with food. And Elimelech, which means God is king, took his family to Moab, and there Elimelech died, and his two sons die. Has God lost control? Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are left, and there is no heir. And there is no leader of the family under whose wings they may take shelter. Meanwhile, God blesses in Judah. And now there is bread in Bethlehem. Naomi will return. What is God doing? He is putting into effect his plan to be gracious and faithful to his covenant promise. He has a plan to do good. But even though he has a plan to do good, it does not look that way. We may not, must not judge by feeble sense what the Lord is doing. You know, we have a stained glass window and we look at some of these great old churches with these beautiful stained glass windows, but if you do not see the light shine through, you can't make out everything and the hues are dark. Isn't the beauty seen as the sun shines through and we see the glass exactly the way the artist intends? Well, that's what the Lord is doing gradually in the book of Ruth, and indeed throughout redemptive history, shining the light of His truth so that we may see more fully the plan and purpose that He has for us. In these dark days, God is at work in dark hearts. Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, may Yahweh show you chesed. May Jehovah show you his covenant love and covenant faithfulness. But even though I wish God's blessing on you, I'm releasing you. You don't need to hang around me. I'm just an old woman. I don't have more sons. And even if I had more sons, you couldn't wait until they grew up to marry them. Just go back to your families. Go back and be a part of them. I need to go back to Judah. And so in this chapter, we have three weeping women. And Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, did the sensible thing. She kissed her mother-in-law and she went back to her kinfolk. Ruth would not leave. Against Naomi's command, she clung to her mother-in-law, Naomi, because the Lord is giving her faith, and faith is adventurous. And someone has said, Ruth acted with no promise in hand, with no divine blessing pronounced, without spouse possessions or supporting retinue. She gave up marriage to a man to devote herself to an old woman. Now think of what this meant to Ruth. No prospect of a husband or children. Ruth's love for Naomi was love for Christ, though, in its Old Testament setting. She is taking Naomi's God for her God, Naomi's people for her people. She's trusting in the Lord, even though it may be a weak, but nonetheless true faith. Notice chapter 1, verse 15 and following. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Oh, those wonderful classic words. The Lord has his people throughout redemptive history and all over the world. Though they did not know it, Jesus would come and ransom a people from every tribe and language and people and nation, and now he is bringing a Moabite woman into the kingdom of God. In dark times, the Lord is overturning the darkness of loss. So Naomi and Ruth go back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Naomi, you know her name means pleasant. She says, don't call me Naomi. When she gets back, people are speaking to her, Naomi this, Naomi that. Oh, no, she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for everything about life is bitter to me now. Yet, even when she says that, notice in verse 20 of chapter 1, she says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The word Almighty there is the word Shaddai. It's the word that we would think of that refers to God's cosmic rule, his cosmic reign, the one who is the provider for his people, the one who gives sustenance to his people. The name associated with God's cosmic rule, the very name expresses hope in the midst of darkness. Will the name of Elimelech and of Mahlon and Chilion be lost forever? Will his inheritance be lost? Don't we deserve a lost inheritance? But God has secured our inheritance in Christ, and in life sometimes dark as midnight, the Lord is leading us into the full sunshine of our inheritance. But through dark, inexplicable, and circuitous routes that we can't comprehend. And then we read in verse 22 of chapter 1, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So the chapter opens with a famine, but chapter 1 ends with a return to Bethlehem, and the fullness of the harvest season has begun. What will this mean for Naomi, and what does it mean for us? Well, we come now to chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. And chapter 2 can be summarized in this way, God's plan to restore hope. God's plan to restore hope. This chapter introduces Boaz for the first time as a relative of Naomi and a man of means. Ruth goes out to glean, and this is her right by law. According to God's law, she had the right to glean the corners of the field. Can you smell the grain? Can you see the workers? Can you observe the foreman? Can you hear the harvest songs? But in the midst of all of this bustle and life, Ruth and Naomi have only subsistence living. And then we read in chapter 2, verse 3, it just so happened. Chapter 2, verse 3, it says, so she set out again. She set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Notice the clan of Elimelech. The cosmic director is at work. He's watching over these two poor, hopeless women. And then verse 4 says, just then, actually is translated here, behold, but you could translate it, just then, verse 4, chapter 2, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And just then, his eye catches Ruth, this beautiful Moabite woman. And they converse, and he encourages her. Ruth, stay in my fields near my girls. I will command the men to take no liberties. You can drink when you need water. Boaz knows her reputation. He desires Yahweh to bring blessings upon her. And so he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by Yahweh, the Lord, you see, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The mealtime arrives. Boaz invites Ruth to share a meal, roasted grain. Some is left over, and she takes it with her, and God is reversing her circumstances, we see as the book progresses. Boaz gives further instruction to the reapers to pull out some stalks and leave it so that Ruth can have additional rations. Because the top ration for a really good worker would be about 1 or 2 pounds a day. But in this chapter, we are told that at the end of her day, she has about 29 pounds. About 2 months' wages in one day. Naomi and Ruth have a benefactor. God's chesed, his covenant faithfulness, has guided Ruth into the fields. And we read in verse 20 of chapter 2, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. God is devoted to his people, and our hope is in our Redeemer. Ruth reports to Naomi, where did you get it? Where did you do the work? Who did this? His name is Boaz. Oh, Boaz is one of our kinsmen redeemers. The word is Goel. A Goel is a near relative with functions related to the clans. The Goel is the next of kin with a right to redeem and even an obligation to marry and raise up seed to the memory of the dead relative. When Job says in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth and he will stand in the latter day upon the earth, that's the word Goel. I know that my Goel lives. We read of God being the Goel of the fatherless and the widow. And Christ is our kinsman Redeemer who took our flesh, and in him we have an inheritance. The Goel points beyond to the ultimate kinsman Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see where the book is going? So now we come to chapter 3. And chapter 3 can be summarized in this way, the mystery of providence, the mystery of providence. God works through human actions because Naomi has a plan. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. In other words, when he's quite satisfied, done with his work. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. Now here is the mystery of concurrence. God acts in Naomi's acts. God is providentially working to secure our inheritance. Boaz enjoyed his dinner along with others, undoubtedly singing songs perhaps and resting a bit, and then getting tired after a long day's work, he reclined under the Judean sky and he slept. It's all in darkness. The text wants to emphasize that. It's all in darkness. The narrator speaks of the man, the woman. Can you hear her heartbeat in the dark? Everything is quiet. She comes and uncovers her kinsman redeemer's feet, which is Old Testament euphemistic language for personal areas of the body. Ruth is reminding Boaz of his duty as a kinsman redeemer to raise up seed to his dead relative. When Boaz clears his eyes, there lying next to him is this beautiful Moabite woman. This is a tense moment. Who are you? Ruth, your maidservant. That means I'm eligible for marriage. Spread the corner of your garments over me, which is an idiom meaning to marry. Notice how it's translated in the ESV in verse 9 of chapter 3. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So spread the corner of can be translated, spread your wings over your servant, which should bring to mind the verse we read in chapter 2, verse 12, where Boaz said, "Under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So the Lord is preparing to bring her under the wings of Boaz that she might be under the wings of Jehovah in his protecting care. Boaz sees that she's a worthy woman, but there's a hitch. There is one closer relative than he. Stay the night under my protection, but as soon as the sun is up, we're going to deal with this matter. So he says excitedly in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Now you know he wants to marry the girl. I mean, that's so clear, isn't it? It's a love story, isn't it? God is at work to secure our future inheritance and also to do beauty and good to his people. Ruth reports to Naomi. She's anxious. How did it go? And like two schoolgirls, they talk into the night, and the narrator focuses on the idea of gift. Verse 17, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" So the sun continues to rise. The daylight is coming. They've been talking in these wee hours of the morning. And there's a gift of food, grain, that she brings home for them. Porton, in his commentary, says, "The seed to fill the stomach was promise of the seed to fill the womb." You see Naomi's response in verse 18. Well, who knows? We might get lucky. Well, here's what she said. She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." God is at work to secure a future inheritance indeed. You know, we worry, don't we? We worry so much. The difficulties, the stresses of life, the hard providences that come, and we worry and we fret. But God is in control all along. Philip Melanchthon was so troubled to distraction, Luther replied to his friend Philip, "Let Philip cease to rule the world." God's providential care of his people cannot fail. And oh, how I wish we would remember that in the midst of the hard things. Now we come to chapter 4. And chapter 4 can be summarized like this: the love behind the love story. The love behind the love story. To believe the biblical truth of providence is to believe the biblical truth of redemption. Here, the Lord rules, reigns as our Redeemer. So there's a legal assembly that gathers in the gate, because in the gate is where legal assemblies took place, and negotiations began. Boaz is there, but this nearer kinsman is there, and he says, well, will you redeem Elimelech's, Mahlon's property? Yes, I will redeem the property, he says. And so they begin the discussion and the negotiations, deal with the property, and the man agrees. What a bargain, he's probably thinking to himself. Ah, but says Boaz, there's one condition. There's this Moabite woman. Oh, man, I'd forgotten about that. This Moabite woman. I can't do that. I mean, that would just ruin my inheritance. I don't have the money. I have probably, he's thinking, these sons that I want to take care of. And these sons are going to inherit. This divides my inheritance between others, other children that would be born to me and to Ruth. I can't do that. And who knows, maybe his wife is in the sideline saying, over my dead body. So he declines, and undoubtedly Boaz is relieved. He's next in line, and he will keep his promise. As the Lord lives, he says, he will keep the promise. And so they remove sandals, sandals being representative of power and possession in those days, and they ratify the legal transaction. Boaz has redeemed the property, and he has redeemed Ruth. So in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we read so beautifully, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. And the witnesses now recognize Ruth as a part of the covenant, a member of the kingdom of God. Now, your kinsman, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled the call of the Goel, the Redeemer. The Goel represented his kinsman in lawsuit and redeemed us with his blood, and so in doing, purchased us his bride unto himself. It is an intricate providence that the Lord exercised to bring you unto himself. Just read the Bible. Can't you see how God is at work throughout redemptive history in his providential love and care, through all of the intricacies to bring Jesus into the world to be your Savior? That same God is at work in your life now. Through all of the dark places and hard places and circuitous routes, God is at work. We do not live in a chance universe, but we have a sovereign God. Our Redeemer turns tragedy into triumph. Chapter 1, there's death. Chapter 4 celebrates a birth. Naomi receives, through Boaz and Ruth, a son. Yahweh has intervened. So in chapter 4, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went into her. And look how well the ESV translates the Hebrew here. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore. She bore this son. The Lord did it. And the women give God the credit. And the childlessness is ended, and the family will continue, and there will be fame for his name, and there will be all of these wonderful benefits. We read in verse 15, he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And Naomi, at the end of the book, holds this longed-for, now very much loved, little baby boy in her arms. And the neighbors name him Obed, one who works, who serves. And Naomi's husband's name, what was it? Elimelech, which means what? God is king. God is king. And he is king. And he was ruling all along. So it's a beautiful story, isn't it? Really happened. A beautiful narrative. A beautiful story. And that's all, right? That's the end, right? No. So we go to Ruth chapter 5. Well, you say there is no chapter 5. Well, in a way there is, because the story continues. And we can summarize chapter 5 this way: Ruth, a Christmas story. So you see God's providence in Naomi's life. You see her now with the baby in her arms. You see the reversal that has come. She's now full. She's not empty. She's Naomi, not Mara, bitter. But Naomi had no idea how blessed she was. She knew nothing of Jesse. She knew nothing of David. She knew nothing of Christ. She knows now in heaven as she worships before the Lamb. She knows how Ruth and I were all along under the covert of your wings. Now we turn to the passage that Pastor McDonald read for us earlier, Matthew chapter 1. And here we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we read just a little of it. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. So look at it this way. No Elimelech and Naomi, no sons. No famine, no move to Moab. No move to Moab, no marriage to foreign daughters. No deaths and tragedy, no desire to move back to Bethlehem. No blessing from God on Judah, no sustenance to await Naomi and Ruth. No field, no Boaz, no Boaz, no Boaz and Ruth, no Boaz and Ruth, no Obed, no Obed, no Jesse, no Jesse, no David, no David, no Christ, no Christ, no cross, no cross, no resurrection, no resurrection, no salvation. God's work of providence. What are those works of providence? His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Herman Bovink says so well, in the context of the cosmos, that which is small is as important in its setting as that which is large, as indispensable and as necessary, and often of even greater significance and of weightier consequence. So that you're doing for the Lord in that little small place that nobody sees, in God's eyes, it's a big thing, and it could even be a greater thing than someone that is really well known that is in the kingdom is doing. See, the world was not watching Bethlehem, Naomi, Ruth. I like to say they would never have made NPR or the BBC. But do you see Naomi holding the child? Naomi had no idea that Ruth was the ancestress of the Messiah. She had no idea. And do you not see the love story behind the love story? That God was redeeming the world, and behind the story of Ruth is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So let me single out three truths and encourage you to ruminate upon them. One, God sent his Son to save sinners, all kinds of sinners. And it's shown particularly by the women that are highlighted in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1. That includes Ruth. Tamar was a Canaanite who tricked Judah into sexual relations, and Perez and Zerah were born. Mentioned also in Ruth 4, verse 12. Rahab was a harlot. Ruth was a Moabitess, and Bathsheba was an adulteress. And God has them all in the genealogy of Jesus. And Gentiles, not just Jews. Tamar was a Canaanite. Rahab was a Canaanite. Ruth was a Moabitess. Bathsheba's husband was a Hittite. Jesus is the Savior of the world. So what about you? Are you a foreigner? Are you a stranger? Are you displaced? Are you wicked? The Bible says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, not for the godly. Second thing, think about this. You, people of God, are a part of God's covenant, a part of his plan to save his people, and all of the dark roads and the twists and the turns and unexpected providences have a part to play in it, though it may not be any more comprehensible to us than it was to Naomi. Nonetheless, God's covenant of grace is sure and certain and irrevocable. And connected with that thought, let me give a third. The same God at work providentially in Ruth, at work in the genealogy of Jesus, is at work in your lives as well right now. So I remind us all of the Heidelberg Catechism. I've read it so often. Here it is again. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty endeavor, present power of God, by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance but from his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Well, that's the Moabitess story. Brought into God's kingdom from heathenism, that's the story of Ruth, through whom the Lord would bring the Messiah. And it's your story. For he's your Redeemer, too. He's your God, too. The same God reigns. The same God rules. The same God redeems. The same God who brought the Christ into the world promises to return that where he is, there you may be also. Merry Christmas, people of God. Amen.